it's so good to see all of you out this morning. It's a privilege we have that we are able to take advantage of to be out and to worship our Lord on this His day. I want to turn this morning to 2 Timothy. It's a verse, or several verses, that I believe are familiar to all of us, but it's something we need to be reminded of from time to time. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in the season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Next week, next Sunday, we will begin a series of meetings here at Washington Avenue. Brother Carswell will be here. And one of the reasons that we chose him to come back is that we are confident that he will preach sound doctrine, that he will fulfill what Paul told him to do in this passage, that is, to preach the word. I want to talk this morning about three attributes of sound doctrine. Doctrine has become so irrelevant to a lot of people. In fact, people talk about they don't like to hear doctrinal sermons anymore. Well, I hardly know any other kind. But doctrinal sermons, because doctrine is teaching. And teaching is an essential part of becoming a Christian and in living as a Christian. And when Jesus gave the commission to his apostles in Matthew's account, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," the King James says. The other translation says, "Make disciples." Well, to make disciples, to make a student or follower of, requires teaching. So in either translation, the idea of teaching is involved. And so we are to teach sound doctrine. Now, it may be unpopular, and with many it is. We hear such things as be practical. Well, I don't know of anything more practical than to know what Jesus had to say and what his apostles taught, so that we might be able to be saved, and we might, not only from our past sins, but to be saved eternally. And we hear folks, well, be relevant. The doctrine is no longer relevant. To who? Doctrine is relevant to people who love the Lord because they love his teaching. And that's what the doctrine of Christ is the teaching of Christ. And the apostles' doctrine, as it's said in some places, that's what it is. It's the teaching of the apostles. And there are such expressions here as sound doctrine. The word sound is an interesting word. It comes from, so it's a health term, and it comes from a word that in our English has come to be used as hygiene. The original word for hygiene is actually a transliteration of the old Greek word that means healthy. And so when it talks about sound doctrine, it's talking about healthy or hygienic doctrine, that which is healthy to the soul. And it is essential to the salvation, not only up to the hearer, but also to the teacher also. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Here, right into the same Timothy, of course, he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Some translations, and unto the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So he says, you take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine of the teaching. That is the teaching that they were to teach, the doctrine of Christ. And you continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save yourself, the one who does the teaching or the preaching, and them that hear thee. So it's essential to the salvation of the teacher and of the hearer as well. Sound doctrine then has three attributes that's laid down in 2 Timothy 4:1-5, and I want to look at those this morning. The first is, for to be sound doctrine, it has to be biblical in its context. When he went, Paul told his student, if you please, Timothy, a young preacher that he was mentoring, kind of, he told him to preach the word. Preach the word. The word he's talking about is the word of God. Now, he didn't tell him to go out and preach philosophy, or he didn't tell him to go out and preach psychology. He didn't tell him to go out and preach the opinions of men. But he told him to preach the word. Don't go out preaching your own opinion, but preach the word. So, if it's to be sound doctrine, it has to be biblical in its content. Notice again in the second verse, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all instruction and doctrine. Now, one reason he tells him to preach the word is because the word is sufficient for the purpose for which it was given. And that is, it's sufficient to save the soul and sufficient to edify and build up that soul. And it's sufficient to deliver that soul into heaven after a while. Notice in the third chapter, the chapter just before our text, when he speaks of the scriptures, it's interesting here in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Some of the very language that he uses in relationship to the word is some of the very language that he uses in relationship to Timothy's preaching and the kind of preaching he was to do. Now notice in the third chapter, verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now remember, when he says all scripture, that's another way of saying the word. So it's all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he says, the scripture is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to be taught. And then he tells Timothy, preach the word. Why he tells him to preach the word? Because it's profitable. So preach the word. And then he says, it's profitable for doctrine and for teaching. He tells Timothy to teach him, a preacher with all long suffering and doctrine. That is, and teaching. Well, the scriptures are, he said earlier, are profitable for teaching. And then he says, for reproof. And then he tells Timothy in the text, preach the word, be it in season, out of season. Reprove. Scriptures are profitable for reproof. Another translation of it is convincing. To convince or persuade. And so the scriptures are sufficient for reproof. He tells Timothy, when you preach the word, preach it with reproof. And then tells Timothy, rebuke and exhort. And he says, concerning the scripture, it is for correction. That's a to rebuke him. And he says, instruction in righteousness. That is, again, is parallel for exhorting. And so the scriptures are sufficient for you to use, Timothy. So you preach that. You preach the word. And you preach the word with all that the word is designed to do. And that is to reprove or convince, to correct or rebuke, to instruct in righteousness or to exhort. All those things are parallel one to the other. That the man of God, the idea here is particularly the teacher of God, but it would apply to all of us, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished every good work. You've got everything you need in the Word, simply. You've got the Scriptures. And then he tells Galatians, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other doctrine unto you, or any other gospel unto you, that which we preach, let it be accursed. So, the Word is sufficient. Secondly, the Word is powerful. Whatever you might drum up to try to teach or to preach, there's nothing you're going to find that's going to have the power that the Word of God has. He says in the Hebrew letter, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. It's powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints of marrow. Discern of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Then Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's quick and powerful. So you're not going to find anything more powerful, Timothy, than the Word. So, therefore, you preach the Word. It's sufficient. It has all the ingredients that you need in order to preach. And not only that, but the Word is able to save the soul. In James chapter 1, 21-22, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. All of the Word and all of the Scriptures can save a soul. All the platitudes that you can think of, all the psychological gimmicks you may come up with, all the philosophical quotations you can find, can't save a soul. But if you preach the Word, he says, because I'm paraphrasing this, but he's telling them, if you preach the Word, then you'll save yourself, and you'll save those that hear you. So preach the Word. It's to be sound doctrine. It's the preaching has to contain teaching, because doctrine means teaching. So you have to teach. It's a teaching process. It's not fluff. Some years ago, I was in a meeting at North Huntsville. That's why Marshall Patton was still living. Marshall came to the meeting one night, and to him, and I was back then, a young preacher. And he came one night, and after the service, he said, Ed, I'm glad to hear a young preacher preach, do some teaching, he said. Do some teaching. He said, I'm getting so tired of fluff. What do you mean by fluff? He said, it's like cotton candy. It's not worth very much. Teaching, and not fluff, is what we need. It's not just being a motivational speaker. It's being a portrayer, one who portrays and one who brings forth what the Lord's Word is, what God says about the matter. So it must be, in order for it to be sound doctrine, it must be biblical in content. Secondly, it is practical. Yes, it's practical in application. Using it as the basis, it can be applied. And it's very practical in the way that we are told to apply it. Notice back again to our text in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Now listen. Reprove. rebuke, exhort. The later translation, rather than reprove, says convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. In applying the word, you apply it in such a way that it convinces the unconvinced. People may not be convinced of certain things that they need to know. And they may not be convinced of certain things that the Word of God teaches. So in applying the Word, one has in mind that of convincing the unconvinced. For instance, folks may not be really convinced that there is but one of certain things. But when you preach the Word, you show the evidence whereby there is but one body and the one Spirit. And you're called the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through you all. That's Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. So a person might not be convinced of those things, and part of the teaching is to convince people of that which they are not convinced of. And they may not be convinced that Jesus is the Christ. So you need to offer the teaching and the proof of that. They may not be convinced of the second coming of the Lord and the resurrection and eternal salvation that follows the resurrection or eternal damnation for some. Well, people need to be convinced of that. So part of the preaching is convincing people or convicting people of certain things. They may not be convinced of their need to assemble for worship. And preaching involves that from time to time. They may not be convinced that they actually need to worship, or that they need to work in the Lord's vineyard, or that they need to live pure lives. If they're not convinced of that, they need convincing. And the Word is sufficient to do that. To show from the Word whereby that they're to assemble to worship, work, and to lead a pure life. And the second thing he says, you're to rebuke. Reprove, or convince, and rebuke. And it rebukes the unruly. There are certain ones who, after having heard the Word, are determined they're still not going to obey it. And there are even those who say that they know what it says, but they plan to do nothing so. Well, that's the time for rebuke. And so it rebukes the unruly. Paul wrote to Titus, another preacher, and he says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, whose whole house is teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of them themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So these, he talked about, are unruly. Unruly is the idea of being rebellious. They may know and have been taught, but they're just determined not to do it. Well, the Word is sufficient to rebuke them for having such an attitude. And so, you rebuke the unruly. They know their sinful state. They realize that they're in sin, but they're just rebellious. They don't intend to do anything about it. And they may know the right way, but refuse to conform to it. Such need rebuke. And one way that you apply the Word is by rebuking. You convince the unconvinced, then you rebuke the unruly. And then he says, exhort. The idea of exhorting is to encourage and to comfort. And the idea is that the Word is sufficient for that. I remember one passage in particular that he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. So it exhorts. The sound doctrine will exhort those who are discouraged and who are striving. There are people, good people, who have become Christians, but they have so much to discourage them on their plate that they almost walk around in a perpetual state of discouragement, and they're constantly striving to do what's right, and seem like things come their way that almost knock them down every day. These people wanting to serve the Lord, but have become discouraged and are striving to keep their head above the water spiritually. They don't need the rebuke, but they need the encouragement and the comfort. And the Word furnishes that. You see how all and comprehensive the Word is when you preach the Word. First of all, it's sufficient to convince the unconvinced. It's sufficient to rebuke the unruly. And it's sufficient to encourage the weak and the discouraged. And it has the ability to encourage people to keep on keeping on in that which they're doing for the Lord. Notice in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, one of the purposes of assembly is for that encouragement. Not forsaking assembling ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But exhorting one another. That is, encouraging and comforting one another. That's one of the purposes for which we assemble. Of course we assemble to take the Lord's Supper. And we on Lord's Day morning. And of course we assemble, as we've noticed in other lessons, on the Lord's Day to take up the collection, as well as other items of worship that we do any time we come together. But at whatever time we come together, we need to let it be a time of exhorting. That is, encouraging and comforting one another. So, what do we need in order to do that? Again, it's not philosophy, not psychology. There's good in their place, but it's the Word. It's the Word. It is proper for these things, and he told Timothy to preach it, so that those who are not convinced can be, those who are unruly can be rebuked, so those who are weak, striving to keep themselves, as I said, above the water spiritually, encouraging them to keep on keeping on. All of that is essential to bring about our eternal salvation in heaven. And one size does not fit all. That is, there are some who need convincing. There are others that need rebuking. There are others that need comfort. And sometimes we may get the idea that all need exactly the same thing, but that's not true. People can outwardly be doing the same thing and fall into all three of these categories. First, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now notice he says comfort, or rather to warn the unruly. And then he says you comfort the feeble-minded, you support the weak. And I've illustrated this a number of times. Here may be a person, and in my illustration I use a woman generally, because illustrating meaning, you think she'd have to have a husband. So we'll say this woman. There are three women, really. And these three women outwardly are doing the same thing. That is, the three of them do not attend the services regularly. All right. Now then, how do you approach the three? Well, the first woman The reason that she doesn't attend is because she is weak. She has not been a Christian very long. She hasn't been taught. I haven't had the time to be taught. She hasn't learned and hadn't had the time to learn the importance it is to be regular in her attendance. Well, that person needs, would be the weak here. That person needs support. That person needs encouragement to and teaching to do what's right along those lines. There's the second woman. She is a Christian. She's obeyed the gospel, and she really knows that she ought to assemble every opportunity that she has. She really knows that. But in order to get to the assembly, she has to fight with her husband. Her husband is a tyrant. He doesn't want her to go. As one situation I knew of one time, the husband would even hide her dress so she wouldn't have anything to wear. Incidentally, his great years later converted and became a gospel preacher. But anyway, he hid her dress so that she couldn't go. And every time she went, she had to literally almost fight her way out of the house. Well, that person would be among those who are faint-hearted. That's what the translation of feeble-minded is here, not that they don't have a good mind, but faint-hearted. She's faint-hearted. She's just about beat down by this husband. And so, but she comes on anyway. Well, every time that she can. Sometimes she can't get there because he forbids it and will not allow her to get anything to wear or hide the car keys so she can't come. Well, she needs encouragement. She doesn't need a rebuke. And she doesn't need a warning, per se. She needs encouragement. And she may even need somebody to come by and pick her up from time to time. That's another situation. But here's another woman. She doesn't attend. You go talk to her and she says, I know all to attend, but then she tells you a dozen different things that she does instead of attending that she'd rather do. Don't you know? Yes, I know all to. Do you believe that God commanded? Yes, I believe that. I believe just as much as you do, but. And then she butts this and butts that and gives excuses and no one leaves you the impression that she knows better, but she just doesn't do it. Well, that person needs warning. They're unruly. So, you need all of the weapons in your arsenal to take care of all kinds. Those who are weak, those who are faint-hearted, and those who are unruly. And the scriptures are sufficient for all of that, and the preaching of sound doctrine will cover all of that. Exhort you're to convince, you're to rebuke, and you're to exhort. Thirdly, and we'll hasten on. Thirdly, it is urgent in its need, that is, sound doctrine. Not only is it sufficient for its purpose, and not only is it, I read practical in its application, and not only is it scriptural in its content, it's urgent in its need. Notice he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and so on. Be instant in season and out of season. When's that? That's all the time. I had a good friend who was a preacher, and when he'd preach on this, he loved to hunt. And he said he found out a long time ago there's only two times that you could possibly hunt birds, and that was in season and out of season. In season, of course, is when he hunted. But he said there was a possibility you could out of season, you have to pay for it. But nonetheless, he says there's only two times when it comes to hunting. It's either in season or out of season. Well, that's another word of saying it's all times. So when there's good times and when there are bad times, You preach the word, he says. Because why? It's urgent in its need. The reason for all of that, the reason it's urgent, you have to feed on it regularly, or you will drift into error. He says in the very text that if you don't, you don't endure sound doctrine. The idea of enduring is to hold up. If you don't hold up that sound doctrine, the time will come when they will not endure it. And after their own lust, keeping themselves teachers having itching ears. The next thing they'll do when they cease to hold it up, now he says, if you don't preach it, this is what's going to happen. First, they'll not hold it up, they'll not support it. Secondly, they'll select teachers that will suit them and will suit what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. For the time will come when they'll endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll give a heap of teachers, and they can find a heap of teachers who will scratch their itching ears. So first, they want to uphold it. Then the next step, you find out, then they want teachers that will scratch their ears. That is, that will teach what they want to hear. And then the next thing, they will turn away their ears from the truth. That is, they'll listen no more. In verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. The last and fatal step is they will turn to false religion and to fables. They'll not remain in a vacuum. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. So, we must accept and support sound doctrine now. He says, or the time will come when they'll do that. It's a downward spiral. First, they will not endure it. They will not put up with it. Then they'll find those who teach what they won't taught. Then they'll be turned away from the truth of the gospel to fables. And when that happens, they have all stayed again. What we learn from all this is not only what we should preach, but what we should believe and accept. And so we're to believe, obey, teach, and support sound doctrine while it still appeals to us. And teach and support sound doctrine in all its forms, whether it be to reprove or convince, to rebuke or to exhort. And if we do that, then we'll receive the reward that was intended after a while. Otherwise, we'll go away from the truth, be turned to fables, and he'll receive the damnation that goes with that. If you're here this morning anyway, subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?